Lord, as we look at this passage together, these wonderful words from John, Lord, help us not just to understand what they say. In some ways, they're easy to understand. They're difficult to put into practice. Lord, help us as we reflect now to really take your word to us to heart. And would you equip us to live it out? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're not a regular with us, then just by way of context, we've been spending this term going through a series we've called Back to Basics. And it's been a chance for us to look at some of the foundations of the Christian faith and explore what it means practically to be a follower of Jesus and a part of his church. And this morning we come to the topic of caring for others. Now, in some ways, as I said in my prayer, this passage that we've heard from 1 John chapter 4, it doesn't take a whole load of explanation, does it? There isn't a huge amount of theological complexity there that we need to unpick. John basically says, love one another, because God is love, and he loves us to the extent that Jesus gave his life for us. And as recipients of that love, we should love one another. So, love one another. That's it, in a nutshell. And it's simple, right? So I could stop there and we could say, hallelujah, shortest sermon ever, let's go and get a coffee. But I wouldn't want anyone to feel shortchanged. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Now, to start with a bit of broader context, it's interesting to note that these one another's, okay, this is a phrase that recurs through the New Testament over and over again. Dozens of invitations to the church to something one another. One source on Google told me it said 59 times. Now, I haven't actually read the whole of the New Testament this week to double check that, but I'm hoping that's accurate. 59 times we're told to something one another. 19 of those, so pretty much a third, specifically say love one another. 19 times, love one another. It's a lot of times we're told to love one another. Three of them, you may have noticed, were in the passage that we just read. It's worth noting too, it's one of the defining things that Jesus picked out when he was sharing his closing thoughts with his disciples before he went to the cross. In that upper room, having washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, not wouldn't it be nice if, but a new command I give you. This is an urgent command in the face of his own death. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There it is another two times. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to hold on to after 3 years of them absorbing all that he'd shared about the kingdom of God and what it means to follow him. This is what he boiled it down to. This was his, if you forget everything else, remember this moment. The command to love one another. And John so clearly has Jesus' words echoing in his ears, doesn't he? As he's writing the passage that Catherine read to us. If we look at the rest of the one another's in the New Testament, so there's a third that tell us just love one another. Another third deal more specifically with the church getting along with each other. The issue of our unity. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble to one another. Accept one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind to one another. Bear with one another. Don't complain. Which does suggest that loving one another is not always straightforward, doesn't it? So a lot of times we're told to work at our life together. The remaining thirds are more varied in topic, but in general, they're still about how we do life well together, how we can be good news for each other, and how we can care practically for each other. So some examples, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, comfort one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be hospitable to one another. Loving and caring for one another is a massive theme through the New Testament. So in terms of unpacking things a little bit more, I'd love us to consider three questions. How? Who do we love? how do we love and why do we love one another? So who, how, and why? Firstly, who do we love? In a sense, that's easy to answer. Surely everyone, right? One of the greatest commands, according to Jesus, after loving God, is to love your neighbour as yourself. And of course, Jesus followed that command by telling the story of the Good Samaritan, in which he completely redefined what it means to have a neighbour. Who is our neighbour? The challenge for us is that unless we're motivated by the Holy Spirit and intentionally seeking to follow Jesus's example, in practice, we inevitably tend towards loving people who we like, don't we? And probably people who are quite like us. They're the easy people to love, right? The people we like, the people who are a bit like us. And that's not what the church is called to be. It's not what Jesus intended for us. The church is meant to be radically different community where people of all ages and backgrounds and cultures and nationalities and life situations and political views and even supporters of rival sports teams come together united in love for Jesus. Now, of course, division and disharmony is not a modern problem, is it? It runs all the way through human history, indeed right through the story of the Bible too. You only need to read up to Genesis chapter 4 if you start at the beginning and you've got the first instance of murder. Cain kills his brother Abel. We then read straight on about Jacob fleeing from his twin Esau after manipulating him out of his birthright, and Joseph being thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery, and on and on and on it goes. And those are just the divisions between families in the first few chapters of the Bible. Israel's history throughout the Old Testament is littered with violence and conflict between their own tribes and between the surrounding nations. So this is ancient history, and it's tragically the same thing all over today's news. For all our supposed advancement, you sometimes have to wonder whether we've actually moved on as a species at all. But it's into that relentless story of human division that Paul writes in Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You were all baptized into Christ. You've clothed neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. It's what we were singing, wasn't it, in that first song we sung this morning. Paul is saying there, the church, in the church, amongst those who are following Jesus, the old divisions should be done away with. They should be broken down. Where there was once suspicion of each other or outright hostility towards each other, now there should be repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation and love. It is such a beautiful vision for what the church can be. It's also really, really challenging when we get to putting it into practice. So who do we love? We're called to love the people who are like us and the people who are not like us. We're called to love the people we get along with and the people we sometimes find difficult. We're called to love the people who love us in return and those who don't. Because Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. And that is love without limits. So that's who we love. But how do we love one another? John says this in verse 10 and 11 of the passage we read earlier. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or again, as Jesus put it, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus gave us the supreme example of love, didn't he? By surrendering his life for us on the cross. Now, it's highly unlikely that that is going to be required of any of us. But it is important to consider how we can love sacrificially, preferring each other's needs, having the strength and the grace to genuinely serve each other. The picture we're given of the way the early church loved each other was intensely practical. It's all those one another's that we flicked through earlier happening day in, day out. Acts chapter 2 describes the early church as being devoted to one another. And we see in the early church as it unfolds this picture of amazing hospitality, people doing life deeply together as they shared meals together, rich relationships where they celebrated joys in the good times and they bore one another's burdens in the difficult times. We see radical generosity too, people who have more, bearing with those who have less, sharing resources, sharing what they have so that nobody is without. It's this amazing sacrificial commitment to each other, to love one another, that results in this extraordinary, growing, life-giving community. And I think it's worth pointing out that in order for that to work, for us to be able to cultivate something that looks like that, we have to be willing to ask for help, as well as being willing to offer it. I wonder if sometimes the hardest bit for us can be asking for help when our society teaches us to be so self-sufficient, doesn't it? If we're going to be this community that genuinely supports each other in practical ways, we've got to be willing to say when we need that support. So if you're in some kind of need today, whatever that need is, don't suffer in silence. It's not what the church is about. Ask for help. Ask for help. Have the humility to say, I need help. And on another day, you'll be the one who is able to offer that help to somebody else. Now, I can't not point out that there are loads of opportunities to love and serve one another here, Sunday by Sunday. We always need people to make coffee and to help with children's work and to be on the prayer ministry team and all kinds of other different opportunities to run sound and projection and so on and so on. Now, I know it has been said that church life is like a helicopter. You want to do everything you can to stay clear of the rotors. But serving in all of these things should and can be an expression of love for one another, not just simply Liz Morris has got your arm behind her back and kind of twisted it. Somebody runs the lyrics and the projection, thank you, chaps at the back, because that's a way of serving the whole congregation and enabling us to worship God. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for serving us in that way. That is a loving thing to do and we appreciate it. Those who make coffee, that is a wonderful sign of hospitality. It facilitates us having real conversations with each other after the service, doesn't it? It's not just that we have the holy bit in here and then we go out for the social bit afterwards. I often think God's doing some of the most important work of the morning as we have those conversations over coffee. His spirit is at work in us as we talk to one another, as we share life together. And serving that coffee and facilitating that is a ministry, and we are grateful, all those who serve coffee and bring biscuits and help us to have that wonderful atmosphere of fellowship together. Thank you. Serving on a team, whatever your thing is, and there are many opportunities, there is a space for everyone, but it's a wonderful opportunity to put this loving one another into practice. It's obviously, though, not just for Sundays either. This is a throughout the week thing. This is everyday life. And that's where some kind of life group or prayer triplet or small community can be so invaluable, because those are the places where we really get to invest intentionally in relationships, where we know what's going on in each other's lives, where we can look out for those who are struggling, where we can pray for each other and support each other practically and cheer each other on, encouraging each other as we shape ourselves around God's word, as we build honest, authentic friendships that spur one another on to follow Jesus and journey with him. And again, I want to say, we are really aware that we need to form some new life groups. Not everyone is in a life group, and actually we have people who would like to be in life groups, and we are really aware of that. If you're not in a life group and you would like to be, or you'd like to be in some kind of small group, please, please let us know. Do chat to me or Matt or Liz after the service, because we are having those discussions at the moment about what we need to put in place from September and beyond. And it would be really helpful as we have those conversations to know who's looking to join some kind of small group so that that can inform our discussions. So please flag that up today if that's you. Wonderful, wonderful opportunities to genuinely and practically love one another and care for each other. So that's who we love and a bit about how we love, but finally and very briefly, why? What are we trying to achieve by following this biblical command to love each other? And it strikes me that it's something the world so desperately needs, doesn't it? There are massive and ever-growing divisions between rich and poor, between right and left, between races and nations, and the world desperately needs at every scale of human relationship to know love. There's a well-known preacher called Martin Lloyd-Jones who once said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it." So we put this stuff into practice as a church, not so that we get to enjoy exclusive privileges as Christians. That is not what it's about. But this is so that those outside the church might see something different and be drawn by that. Again, in our passage from 1 John in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us." Isn't that extraordinary? As we love one another, the fullness of God's love is made visible and complete in us. We can preach the good news of Jesus till, and we should, don't get me wrong, but we can preach it till we're blue in the face, but it's all totally undermined if we don't love one another. And yet if we do love one another, God's love is made complete in us. People get to catch a glimpse of who Jesus is by the community that we form. And so cultivating real Christian community shouldn't be in tension with our mission to share the gospel with those outside of the church. Now, yes, there is a danger that if we put all our efforts and energy into looking inwards, we can turn in on ourselves. And that's not what we're called to. We're not called to be a clique or an exclusive community. And we have to be aware of that. But looking after one another, caring for one another, shouldn't be in conflict with looking outwards. Rather, we should be seeking to build this generous, hospitable, joyful, supportive, loving, open, welcoming community that always extends a hand to those on the fringes, that includes, that says, come in, come and join us, come and share in what we have. And I get that the church is not always brilliant at that. Okay, this whole thing of loving one another, we are not always good at it. The church, sadly, can be the cause of much division and pain and even abuse. And when we see that, it does need to be called out and challenged. It's not loving to ignore those things and to keep them hidden away. We are human and we do get this wrong. And as a church leader, I want to say, I am sorry if that has been part of your story, if your experience of the church that should have cared for you has hurt you. I'm sorry. And it takes time to heal and journey through that. But it's our prayer that you would find hope and restoration once again among God's people. That is what we're called to be. Even with our countless failures, though, God is at work by his Spirit to bring to completion that good work he has begun in us to form us and shape us in the image of Christ. Now, one day the Bible tells us every tribe and nation and tongue will be united in love and in worship of the God who loves us and gave himself for us. And we're called to show a watching world, in the meantime, just a glimpse of what awaits us, of that glorious hope that we have. We're called to put the love of God into action, to receive it and to share it together and to share it beyond our walls. So would the love of Jesus fill our hearts afresh today? And would that overflow to one another in this community and beyond, that people might see who Jesus is through us? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we've said, these words are easy to understand, but challenging to put into practice. Lord, I want to thank you that it all begins with your love for us. You are love. And you have lavished your love upon us. You have shown us the full depth and height and breadth and width of your love, most supremely in giving your life for us. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, would you help us to receive that love afresh? And would you help us to love one another? Would you help us Sunday by Sunday and day by day the rest of the week as well to put it into practice, to serve each other, to care for each other, to journey through the ups and the downs together? Lord, would you help us to know, to see, to notice how we can serve each other and how to ask when we need help too? Lord, fill us with your spirit that we might put that into practice well, that people might catch a glimpse of who you are by the way we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.